Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Great song to introduce our message today. Our beatitude for today is, blessed are the merciful, and who can finish that? For they shall receive mercy. Remember that these beatitudes use the word blessed or blessed, and that is the Greek word makarios, and makarios is meaning having everything that is needed for success in this spiritual life. We talked about Crete was first named makarios because they believed that Crete had everything that it needed. It could be self-contained. And they actually had so much of natural resources they were allowed to export and be able to continue to grow. So if we are looking for a blessed life, these are the attitudes of Jesus that we should have. In week one, we talked about blessed are the poor, and being poor is not just spiritually poor, but spiritually bankrupt, having nothing to offer God. And seeing that, acknowledging that, God, I am bankrupt. All my goodness, all my good deeds are like filthy rags. There is no way that I can approach you. I am bankrupt. On the second week, we talked about once we see our spiritual condition, that we are bankrupt before God, the natural response would be to mourn, to let that sink in so it would affect us. We will mourn over our spiritual bankruptcy. In week three, we went to blessed are the meek. And we talked about how meekness is not weakness, but meekness is strength under the control of God's will. We need strong Christians today. Especially, I believe we need strong Christian men. But that strength, their giftings and their ambitions would fall under the submission of God's word and God's authority. He wants to use those gifts that he's given you, church. Last week, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Once we submit to God's will, we will hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then today, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. If we want to receive God's mercy and we have received it, we will then demonstrate that mercy to other people. I read an illustration this week about a pastor and his family, and they were downtown, and they were walking to dinner one cold evening, and everyone's hungry. They're excited to get there, and as they walk to the restaurant, on the side of the street, in like a little cubby of a business, they saw a homeless person passed out. He's wrapped up in newspapers and blankets and whatever he could find, but he was not responsive. Snow was even starting to like a build up around him, and the pastor thought somebody should do something for this man. He had compassion, or at least empathy maybe, but he continued to walk. They went to the restaurant, they had a nice family meal, and they come out and the man was still there. The snow was a bit higher, the guy was still not responsive, and the pastor saw other people walking by. And he thought, I wish somebody would really help him. The pastor might have had empathy, but he did not have compassion. Compassion is mercy in action. It is not just to have the thought of mercy. It is compassion in action. So let's get to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 5. And as we've done for the first couple weeks, we'll continue. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you falsely on my account. So the first thing that I would like us to look at, just a couple verses about the mercy of God. One of God's, I don't know if you can say a best attribute, but one of God's best attributes is his mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Have you ever done the stupid thing that we always do when we get together? Sorry. You go to a new job or a new setting, and what do they want you to do? They want you to introduce yourself and then say something about yourself, right? I always hate that, but I'm an introvert, so maybe you like that. But if God was introducing himself, I think he would say, "Yes, I am God. I'm not trying to play light, the Father of all mercies." That's who our God is, and the God of all comfort. Moving on, Psalms chapter 145, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." That means everything, everybody, even the unjust, even the unrighteous, right now is experiencing the mercy of God. Exodus chapter 34, this is when Moses goes up to the mountain for the second time to again write down the Ten Commandments. And it says that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. It says that he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. When I think about God's little g, I don't think of gods that are merciful. I don't think of gods that are slow to mercy, but that is the God that we serve. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. I might challenge you to go to Concordance and look up mercy and see how many times mercy and God go together. "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And this is where Jesus is talking about, the author of Hebrews is talking about the new covenant and how the old covenant, you had to constantly go and to be forgiven of your sins. But he said there's a day coming where Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the great high priest, will come, and he will be merciful towards our iniquities, and he will remember our sins no more. And if you are a believer today, that is how God sees you, through the lens of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about three things this morning about mercy. The first thing I would like to see is the beauty of mercy. The beauty of mercy. This characteristic of God is probably one of the most beautiful of his attributes. When you and I put on the characteristics listed in the Beatitudes, we are putting on the very character of God. Now, the Bible says that we now have a divine nature. If we are in him, he has started something brand new in us. So, let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That is how God has shown his mercy to us. He doesn't deal it out stingily. He gives it, it says, they are new every morning. They never come to an end. We are to give mercy in that very same way, that we don't withhold mercy, that we give it freely because it's been given to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and I know we all probably know this verse, and before I read it, let me ask you, how does God count his riches? Well, according to this verse at least, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, he's not counting his riches by the cattle on a thousand hill or gold and silver. He is counting his riches in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So when did God extend his mercy to us? When we didn't deserve it. I remind you, Christian, these are the attitudes that we're supposed to have if we want to be blessed, if we want to be spiritually self-contained and have everything that we need to live this spiritual life, then we will give mercy as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as dear children. To be unmerciful is a reminder that we are not living by the Spirit. But to show mercy and to demonstrate mercy is showing our divine nature. If you would define the word imitators in the Greek language, it can be translated God-like. So before you think I'm talking heresy, remember Philippians chapter 2. Let's see if I can get it here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about his humility and his service and his willingness to die willingly on the cross for us. So it is not a stretch at all to say we can be God-like in our divine nature when we demonstrate his characteristics. We are to show mercy so that we can obtain mercy. So Jesus illustrated that the true believer, the one who has God's divine nature now living in them, will be merciful. So we know the story in Luke chapter 10. A lawyer came to Jesus to test him. And I don't know if he was truly seeking eternal life. I have my doubts. But by the end of the story, he heard the gospel. Let's read John chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to them, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the lawyer knew the answer to the question that he had asked, but he missed the purpose behind it. Now Jesus was instituting a brand new standard. The old standard was the law. These are God's law. These are the Ten Commandments. This is what you're supposed to live your life by. And Jesus is completing the law. He is telling us how to do that. How can we live righteously? How can we do good? It's an inward change. So I feel like this lawyer was not a believer because he was looking for a loophole in the law. So Jesus continues with the parable, and he talks about the Good Samaritan. And we know the story about the Good Samaritan. There was a priest, and there was a Levite, and there was a Samaritan. And they were on a journey. And then we are introduced to this man who was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And along that way, he fell onto hard times. Did a quick search. How long is it from Jericho to Jerusalem? Now, Jerusalem sits up on a hill. Jericho's down here by the Dead Sea, 17-mile journey, and it's pretty much straight down. So along that route, that winding route down, there are wild animals, there are caves where robbers and such laid in wait for their victim. And Jesus said that there was this man that traveling, and as he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was robbed. That thieves fell upon him, and they beat him, and they robbed him, and they left him for dead. And now Jesus introduces the three men, the priest, the Levite, and the good Samaritan. So the priest and the Levite kind of represent the religious people, right? One is a giver of the law. The other is the keeper of the law. And both of these men who were supposed to be religious, kind of like our story when we introduced this morning, they saw the man on the side of the road. And what did the scripture say? Well, he went to the other side of the road. Like, I'm not dealing with this. That seem very religious? Doesn't seem like they have a relationship with God. They might do the right things. In some cases, they might say the right things. But when it came down to action or mercy, remember, mercy is compassion and action, they fell short. And these are the ones that said, I'm spiritual. They wanted people to look at them saying, look how good I am. But they went out of their way to neglect the man. But then in verse 33, we see Jesus describing the good Samaritan. And it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, what? He had compassion. And again, it wasn't just an empathetic thought. It wasn't, oh, that poor man. He did something about it. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. So both the priest and the Levite were religious men, the teacher of the law and the keeper of the law. But the Samaritan was a natural enemy of this man. And how did he treat him? He treated him with compassion. So much compassion, in fact, that it caused him to do something. The scripture said that he poured oil and wine on his wounds. Now, remember that this parable is symbolic. Oil is often referred to as the Holy Spirit, and wine is often referred to as the blood of Christ. What did that man really need? He needed healing. After he bound his wounds, the Bible says that the man put him on his own animal and brought him to the inn. What a great picture of the substitutionary act of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Let's look at verse 36 through 40. So Jesus tells the parable, and he goes back to that lawyer, and he says, okay, you asked me, who is my neighbor? And in verse 36, he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, what? Go and do likewise. Not go and think, not go and make a decision, but go and do. Mercy is compassion in action. I will tell you, and I know that many of you understand, that Jesus Christ has shown to every person living today his great mercy. The Bible verses that we just talked about proves that. Mercy is not softness, it's not sentiment, it is compassion. If you are a believer today, Jesus wants you to be godlike. He wants you to start demonstrating this new creation, this new nature that you now have inside of you. He wants you to be imitators of his character. What a hard thing to say. Now, not for Jesus. He could say that without batting an eye. But I kind of imagine Paul batted an eye for a second when he said it. And I will tell you, I'm hesitant to say, imitate me. But I will say, imitate me as I follow Christ. As long as I'm following Christ and serving Christ, imitate me. Imitate one another when you see them being merciful to someone. I'll ask you this morning, where would you fit in this parable? If this parable was written today, would you be a pastor, a deacon, as the priest and the Levite? Or would you be the Good Samaritan? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The second thing I want us to see about mercy this morning is the basis. Not only the beauty, but the basis of this mercy. Now, we talked about mercy being a beautiful thing because it is the very character of God. But I will say that there is, there can be no mercy without truth. Let me say that one more time. I had to let that sink in this week. I read it and I liked it. There could be no mercy without truth. If I'm going to receive the mercy of God, what do I need to know first? The truth about myself. Because mercy is really not mercy if I don't believe that and accept that. I need to know that I am a lost sinner. Now, the Bible says that God shows mercy to everybody, but that saving mercy, in order for me to receive that, I've got to say, God, I am desperately poor. I am desperately bankrupt. I am mourned. My spiritual bankruptcy, I need you. This is who I am. This is truth. I accept your word. I accept the Holy Spirit. And now this is truth. Now I am open to receiving the mercy of God. Before a sinner can receive God's mercy, they must admit of their sin and their need for a Savior. Now, God's mercy does not minimize sin. We like to do that. The world would like to do that. But for us to receive His mercy, we have to feel that full weight and what that sin does in our life, what that sin does with my relationship to God. So God is not seeking to minimize at all the effects or the weight of sin. God is just, right? He will always judge sin. Remember, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. When God shows mercy, what is He doing? Well, right now, He is withholding judgment. Judgment is coming. The Bible, that's the Bible. The world often talks about God as love, and that is so true. He is. But remember, when we look at the Old Testament, although we see love, we see a lot of judgment. One day, although we are living under His mercy today and praise the Lord, I was talking to a friend this week, and they asked me, why hasn't God come back yet? And I was trying, I'm looking for an answer. The only thing I could come up with was because He wants one more person to be saved. Don't know who that is. Because when He gets all of what He wants, He's coming back. So I have to believe that His mercy is leading us to repentance. It is leading us for one more person to accept Him. But God is not unjust. He will judge sin. He has judged sin. Amen? He judged sin on the cross. And did He give it a light tap on the shoulder? No. The Bible said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He took out all the wrath that you and I deserve for sins that we have committed in the past, the sins that we will commit in the future, and He placed it upon Jesus Christ, and He punished the sin. So just because you and I are not, if we are believers, we are not under that punishment, God did not change His character. He punished it. I can't even imagine what that looks like. Years ago, it's one of the only movies I said I would never watch again, is The Passion of Christ. I'm not saying it's a good movie or a bad movie. I'm just saying it hit me really hard. Just from a visceral, what happened to Jesus. And that's just a glimpse. But I think there was so much more than that. Because it was God's perfect wrath. I might be upset with you and show you my wrath. I sure hope not. But my wrath is nothing compared to a perfect God. A God who turned his back on his own son because he placed our sin on him. So don't think that because we have not seen God's wrath that it would that God lightened the load. No, your sin was fully paid for. Praise the Lord. That should make us smile. Have you ever heard someone question the fairness of God before? I have. I'll tell you that God is not fair. He's perfect. It is not fair that Jesus Christ would take my sin. That's what I am owed. Have you ever seen Charlie Brown? I'm trying to remember the episode. I want my fair share. I didn't get my fair share. God is not fair. He gave Jesus my fair share. When I say that someone has been unfair to me, I think it's because that they have been given something that was owed to me. Again, I will say that God is not fair. He does not deal with us on the basis of fairness. When someone looks for fairness, they are not happy when they get what they are not happy when they get what they deserve because it's owed to them. Does that make sense? If I'm a little kid and my sister and I are sitting at the table and it's spaghetti night and my sister gets a bigger plate of spaghetti than I do, what am I going to say? Mom, that is not fair. And then when she, I hope she doesn't, but if she did, reportion the plate so it's fair, am I happy? Probably not because that's what I think I deserve. God doesn't give us what we deserve. God is not fair, but he is just and merciful. The justice of God demands that sin is punished. That is the truth. Once a person sees this truth, then they can ask God for mercy. You have to get lost before you can get saved. You have to understand where you stand before God before you can cry out for mercy. The only way that you will ever experience the mercy of God is to understand the truth of God and accept the free gift that Jesus has offered to every person. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 says this: Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, if you broke the law and two or three people saw that you do it, what did you deserve? You deserve death. And that was God's justice. Verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? I fully believe that every person on the face of this earth understands that there is a God. And from that point on there, what they do with that information begins to decide the eternal state. Romans 1 says that God has revealed himself to everyone through nature, through divine revelation. And now we have a choice to make. Will I honor God and be thankful, honor him as God, or will I go my own way? In the Old Testament, when a person saw the Ten Commandments and decided, or Jewish law, and decided to do to not follow them, but went their own way, the Bible says that they died without God's mercy. And then it first goes on to remind us that one who has rejected Jesus Christ has profaned the blood, who has gone against the Spirit, will also die without mercy. Let me give you a scenario. Imagine that you have been sick for a couple of weeks, not feeling like yourself, and you finally go see the doctor, and doctor prescribes like all the normal blood tests, full panel, I think they call it. and you wait a couple days and the doctor calls you into the office. So already you know something's not good, right? Because usually you pull up my chart, you click, and you see green, 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 maybe one red. Everything's fairly good, right? Doctor hardly ever calls you back. But the doctor calls you back to the office and he sits you down. And then with compassion on his face and tears in his eyes, he tells you, I have some very bad news for you. After composing himself and clearing his throat, he says, you are going to die. What devastating news. You ask the doctor, doctor, is there anything that you can do to help me at this point? And he says, no, according to contemporary medicine, we have done everything that I know to do. The best thing I could do is send you home and try to make you comfortable. So you don't know what else to say. You go home, and hospice is called in, and then that process is started. And then the doctor calls you again. He says, hey, I had just heard some really great news. There is this new medicine out that if you take it, I am fairly certain that you will be healed. And you say, well, doctor, do whatever this is. Get me the medicine. He said, you don't understand. You don't understand how expensive it is. And you tell the doctor, well, doctor, I don't have any money. I can try to scrape something together. I can try to call friends and loved ones, but I don't have that kind of money. And you plead with the doctor, doctor, please help me. You're the only person that can help. The doctor says, I'll try. And then he hangs up. 2 days later, there's a knock on your door, and the doctor comes to the house. Someone invites him in. He comes to your bedroom, and he looks terrible. His hair is disheveled, dark circles under his eyes, blood on his coat, and he doesn't seem like himself. And he said, I've done everything I can. I went to foundations and I was looking for money to help you. That wasn't enough money. I then went to my own bank account and I withdrew everything I had. Well, that still wasn't enough. Then I mortgaged my home. And finally, I was able to get enough money to give you this life-saving drug. And I was on my way over here with my son in the car, and I was so excited to give you that gift that I was driving and I was in this car crash to where my only son died. I just came from the morgue. I've lost my son, but here's exactly what you need. Can you imagine a doctor doing that? No. God did that. Then the doctor hands you the vial of medicine. He says, take this and you will live. And for whatever reason, you have a change of heart. You look at the medicine, you throw it on the floor, and it breaks. And then 5 seconds later, you say, doctor, can you help me? You're the only one that can help me. Will you show me mercy? That is what many people do when they hear about the gospel. That the gospel came at great personal cost. Jesus bled and he suffered and died. God did what was necessary to fulfill his justice and his wrath upon sin. He sent his only son. And then when we hear about the gospel, there are some who will reject it because it's not what they want. And then one day, I believe that many will stand before the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and say, God, have mercy upon me. What do you think God's going to say? Depart from me? So that's our job, church. Our job is to tell people of the great mercy of God that came at a great price. Lastly, we've talked about the beauty and the basis of mercy. Let's now talk about the blessing of mercy. Jesus Jesus is talking about, again, about the blessed life. When we demonstrate the very character of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that we will be blessed. What a great promise. We may not have riches and gold, but we will have blessings that only God can give. God can give some great blessings. I think about the children of Israel as they wander around the desert for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had manna. They had quail. They had everything they needed. They were blessed by an almighty God. Were they often thankful? Rarely. Christian, can I encourage you to be thankful for the blessings that God has put in your life? Maybe it's not the exact life that you thought you would have, but I can promise you, you're blessed. You and I, believer, are called to be merciful because we have received mercy. James chapter 2 says this, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under what? The law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we show the mercy of God, is because we have been forgiven by God at great personal sacrifice. You and I and every person will face the Almighty God one day. This is a certainty. And that should make your stomach turn just a little bit. I'm not trying to scare you. I've never stood in front of a judge. Don't think I'd want to do that. Have stood in front of a cop before. Why were you going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit? Or 30 when I was younger? And have to try to answer that. But I've never stood in front of a judge before. And I, you know, when I think about standing before God, that makes my stomach flutter just a little bit. Because when I think of his goodness, his righteousness, his justice. Now, I know that because of Jesus Christ, I'm saved, but I will give an account for all the things I've done, all the things I've said, in light of the stewardship of what God has given me. But there is another group of people that will stand in the great white throne judgment, and the book of life will be open. And the Bible says if their name is not found in the book of life, that they will be cast forever into hell. That's what we need to be telling people. Is that popular? No. And I don't know if I told you this story or not, but it's shame on your pastor story. When Heidi was away, my truck battery died, like dead. Not, it's a little dead, but what am I thinking of? Yeah, all dead. So I had to jump it twice. I was thinking maybe I just left something on, and if I recharged the battery, it would be good. But the next morning, it was dead again. So got a jump start, went to AutoZone, and when I walked in the door, it was like 8 a.m. They had just opened, and the guy was super happy. I always say, you know, how are you doing? He's like, I am blessed beyond all measure. I thought that was kind of a weird wording, like a church wording, right? So I kind of filed that away. We had a pleasant conversation, again, very joyful, and the Lord was telling me, ask him why he's blessed. Like, I don't want to do that. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. So finally, I get up the courage. It's terrible, isn't it? I'm a pastor. I get up the courage, thinking he's going to hit it out of the park, right? Who says blessed beyond all measure? So I said, I'm expecting to hear Jesus Christ. But he did not say Jesus Christ. He said everything else but. Like, oh, now I know I have to say something. So we go on, he does a wonderful job, great attitude, and so I muster up all my courage, and I ask God for help. I said, hey, you mentioned that you're blessed, and you gave some reasons, and those are awesome reasons, but I'll tell you why I'm blessed. I didn't give him the full gospel, but I said, the only way I'm blessed is because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And I'll tell you, top 10, that was probably one of the top 10 hardest things I've ever done, and that's terrible. You and I, that is our job. As believers, I want to give myself some grace because I work in a Christian ministry and I don't work around many unsaved people, and I'm an introvert, so God's going to give me a pass. No, we are called. I have personally been praying for opportunities to share the gospel. So pray for your pastor that he'll be bolder when it comes to the gospel. I'm praying for you that you'll be bold and sharing God's wonderful gifts, his gift of mercy that he gave to you. Because one day that person that you're looking at, that person at AutoZone or McDonald's or Kroger's or your neighbor, one day, if they do not know Jesus Christ, they will stand before God. I don't wish that on anybody without Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 25 in closing. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful, and with the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. So church, can I ask you today, are you merciful? You may be sitting in here harboring anger or bitterness towards someone even today. It might be a Christian brother and sister, it might be a relative, it might be a neighbor, but we are called to be different. We are called to treat others as God has treated us, with mercy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We just thank you for your demonstration of what the Christian life should be. What we've talked about today, Lord, is your great mercy, your loving kindness, your steadfast love. Lord, I pray if there be anyone here this morning who does not know you as their personal Savior and has not accepted your gift of mercy, they have not accepted that they are spiritually bankrupt in their need of your love and mercy, I pray, Lord, that you would stir in their hearts this morning, because one day, the Bible says, and we don't know when that day is. It may be the day in which you return. It may be the day that we meet death. One day we will stand before you. And the Bible says at that point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, I pray if there would be someone who has not made that decision this morning, that they would make the decision this morning that they have a great need because of their sin. That they would turn from their sin and they would accept you as their Savior and Lord. And then for believers this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of our responsibility, Lord, to show the mercy of God to each other and to the world. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to line up under the spout of your blessings this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen.